All right. Well, I'm thankful to be here again this evening. Thank you so much for having me. I'd like to say thank you to Mrs. Anderson for feeding me a great lunch. I really appreciate that. It's been a blessing to be here. It's been a blessing to get to meet many of you, and I'm thankful to open the Word of God once again with you this evening. When I was packing for the trip, I guess when my wife was helping me pack for the trip, and by that I mean I was watching her and telling her what I wanted her to put in the bag. I told her, hey, get the maroon suit, and so she got it out. I said, also get the charcoal suit. She said, two suits? You don't wear two suits. And I said, well, it's going to be really hot there, I promise. And I am so thankful I brought two suits. You ever hear people say, it's a dry heat? I tell you, there is no such thing as a dry heat when you're as big as I am. I am so thankful that I brought two suits. Well, thank you so much again for having me this evening. We're there in Matthew chapter number 14. And this evening, I'd like to speak to you on the storms of life. I once heard a preacher say that people are in one of three stages perpetually in their life. They are either looking out upon the horizon and they are watching the storm gather and preparing to go into a storm. Or they find themselves in the very middle of a storm. Or the storm is just clearing away and they are leaving the storm. I'm certain that if you think for a moment, you can find yourself in one of those three places this evening. Either you see the storm gathering, or you're in the storm, or you just left a storm. And we can see the same thing from this passage this evening, as Jesus has told his disciples to get into a ship, sent them out upon a sea, and then a storm overtakes them. The storms that we see in this passage, if you look at verses 24 and 25, it says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. These storms that we're looking at and that we're speaking of, though we clearly see a real storm, a literal storm that the disciples are in, I believe we can draw application and a spiritual truth here that all of us have either been through storms or going to go through storms or just coming out of a storm in our life. I'm speaking of trials and tribulations. I'm speaking of sickness or sadness. I'm speaking of disease or death. I'm speaking of things like financial struggles. I'm speaking of things like familial turmoil. I believe that each of us experience storms all of the time. You see the storm that the disciples are in here in the midst of the sea. It says there in the passage that it was in the fourth watch of the night. Mark it very clearly there in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night. This means the very darkest and the very blackest part of the night. The fourth watch is just before the dawn. And as we think of trials, as we think of tribulations, or as we think of storms in our own life, I'm reminded when I look at this passage of the darkness that storms bring in our life. There are some struggles and some tribulations that we experience as Christians that make the sky around us so dark it is as if we can no longer see God Himself. It's easy to see all of the ways that God is working when things are going good. But when things start going bad, it causes you to wonder, God, where are you? God, I don't see you. God, I'm not sure if you even see what's happening because the darkness has overtaken it. Here we read that they're in the fourth watch of the night. I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase that was first uttered by Thomas Fuller. It is always darkest just before the day dawneth. And there are many storms and trials that are just like that in our life. That we think, can this get any worse? Can this get any darker? And then it does. And often things get very, very dark before the storm clears away. The second thing that you'll notice about the storm here in this passage is that the storm is devastating. In fact, you'll see it very clearly there in verse 24. It says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water." The truth about trials and tribulations and troubles in our life is that often they are devastating. I want to be clear this evening that even though I am a pastor, I know what it is to be in the midst of a storm. I know that so often people think pastors are above those kind of things, but I don't speak to you from a place where I cannot empathize this evening. I want to make it clear, I've been in a lot of storms in my own life. And I'm certain, just like you, when an unfortunate diagnosis comes, it feels devastating. You know the feeling for waiting for results from the doctor of a loved one or a family member or a friend. And you just know the consequences of this are going to be devastating. This diagnosis is going to do serious damage to my family, to my friends. You see the devastation of this storm that the disciples are in right here. It says that they were being tossed around by the waves. If you could get the picture in your head for a moment, they're out on the sea in the middle of the night. Not only is it dark, there is no electricity, but it also is devastating as the waves crash over the boat, as they try to row but are unable to make it back to shore. As one wave crashes over and the moment they take a breath of air, there comes the next wave right over on top of them again. And I'm certain that if you've experienced an unfortunate diagnosis, a loss of a job, a divorce, a loss of a loved one, a betrayal, you know the devastating feeling of one wave crashing over you and just before you can take another breath, here comes the very next wave. I think of a loss of a job and the devastation that that brings in a family. First of all, it brings devastation to the man who is unable to provide for his family and feels just totally inadequate. I think of the financial ruin and devastation that it brings to a family when a man loses his job and is no longer able to provide and to protect them financially. I think of a divorce. I'm a child of divorce. And I can personally attest to you the devastating effects that divorce had not only in my life, but in the lives of my family, in the lives of my friends, in my extended family. And you understand those things too when someone experiences the loss of a loved one. And it is absolutely devastating when someone that you cared for, that you loved, that you poured your life into is now missing. At the event, is no longer with you at all the places that you used to go. When news comes to you and you think to yourself, oh, I wish I could tell them, and you realize they're gone. It's devastating. And you could see the devastating effects of the storm in the disciples' life right here. It says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. First of all, we see that the storms of life are dark. Second, we see that the storms of life are often devastating. It's hard to really wrap our minds around what the disciples were experiencing right here. As they are being thrown over there and thrown over here and waters crashing over them, I am certain that they were thinking to themselves, we're about to die. They were thinking to themselves, can this get any worse? And just when they think that, it does. I'm sure you can sympathize and empathize with this as you relate it to the storms of your own life. But not only are they dark and not only are they devastating, I'm sure that you can understand that storms are discouraging. You see that in the passage there, in the part where it says they were being tossed with the waves. If you keep a finger here and turn to Mark chapter 6, there's a parallel passage about this. And in that parallel passage, when it talks about them being tossed with the waves and being thrown this way by the waves and thrown that way by the waves, it talks about how they were trying to row, but they were not making any progress. In fact, in Mark chapter 6 in verse number 48, it says, "He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." And if you could just imagine for a moment the darkness and the devastation that the disciples are experiencing. And that darkness and devastation turns into discouragement as they yell one to another, row harder, and make no progress. As they continue to try to bring themselves to shore, as they are toiling and rowing, but they make no progress at all. I'm certain you've experienced this yourself. When you're going through storms and trials, and the harder you try to fix things, the worse they get. And a sinking feeling of discouragement washes over you as you come to grips with the fact you cannot fix this situation. You can't get yourself out of it. And in fact, the more you try, the worse it gets. I tell you that one of the worst things about the storms of life is the discouragement that they sow in our hearts. I've been in some storms. I've been through darkness and devastation. And I tell you that those have a way of sowing a seed of discouragement in the heart of even the most godly of Christians. And we see here in Matthew chapter 14 that the disciples are being tossed this way and tossed that way in the darkness and the devastating storm, and they're discouraged. The second thing I'd like you to consider is the Savior. You know, even in the midst of our storms, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our suffering, Jesus is always there. I know that sometimes the darkness causes you to believe, Jesus, are you even really there? Do you even really see me? God, why is this happening? What's going on? I just feel like you're not here and things just go from bad to worse. Where are you? If you're still there in Mark 6:48 for a moment, look at verse 47. It says, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing." I want to remind you this evening, if you're in the middle of a storm, that Jesus sees you. Amen. That even though the darkness has clouded your perception, maybe, let the scripture speak clearly to your heart. It says, "He saw them." Now, if you consider for a moment the setting here, it's the middle of the night. It's dark. It's the first century. There are no lights. There is no electricity. There's no possible way they could light a candle because, of course, the waves are crashing over them. And yet, even in the midst of the darkness that they are experiencing, I want you to see, you can learn a truth about Jesus, that he always sees everything. Even though circumstances may make you think Jesus just doesn't know what's going on, Jesus must not see this, he does. The Bible is clear. It says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. There is no place that is too dark Jesus cannot see. And the disciples are in the middle of this storm. They're trying to get through this storm. And as we turn our attention to the Savior, first of all, we see that he's all-knowing. And the first thing we see about the fact that he's all-knowing is that he sees them even in the midst of their suffering. Even in the darkness, even in the devastation, even in the discouragement, Jesus knows exactly where they are. I've sat across the desk from so many people that say, "I just feel like Jesus doesn't even know where I am. Preacher, I don't even know where I am." And I want to remind you that if that's you this evening, you may not know where you are, but Jesus does. You may not know the totality of the situation, but Jesus does. And you see very clearly in this passage, it says he saw them toiling in rowing. There's a reminder from this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ always sees everything that's going on. Even in the midst of your deepest, darkest suffering, Even in the midst of your worst trials, your worst tribulations, Jesus' eyes are not hidden. Second of all, we see that the Savior is all-powerful. Not only does He know where they are, but He is able to get to them. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter number 14 for a moment, but you'll notice it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Now, if you consider this for a moment and consider where the disciples are at, they're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and they are not making any progress at all. And then as we turn our attention to Jesus Christ, it says He comes unto them walking on the sea. The very thing that is bringing the trouble in their life, Jesus just walks up right on top of it. You see, the power of Jesus Christ on full display, He demonstrates that even the worst of trials, the very worst of suffering, cannot stop Him. You see it here in this passage that He walks up to the disciples on the water that is giving them so much trouble. As we consider this for a moment, let me throw one more thing in there, that Jesus knew exactly where they were in order to get to them. Now, this is not the 21st century where they can just drop Jesus a pin and say, "Come and find me." In fact, if you consider what's happening here, they're in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, and then Jesus just walks right up to them. He knows exactly where they are, and He is able to get to them, even though they're not able to get to Him. Consider the fact that He knows where they are, He knows right where they are, and the water doesn't stop Him from getting to them. I want to remind you this evening that we serve a Savior that is all-knowing and all-powerful. And though it looks like the world is dark right now, and though it may look like your life is dark right now, Jesus Christ is still a bright, shining light. Amen. Who is all-knowing and all-powerful. You see, the power of Jesus Christ right there in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 14, it says, "Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Can you imagine for a moment the disciples being thrown this way and thrown that way, water crashing over the boat? They're thinking to themselves, the ship can't take much more of this. And then all of a sudden, Jesus just walks up to them on the water that is nigh unto drowning them. What does that say about Jesus Christ? It says that He's God Almighty, that the storm cannot stop Him. That the very trials and suffering that you're dealing with do not mean a thing to Jesus in the sense that they cannot stop Him. Of course, they mean something to Him in the sense that He sees, He cares, He's compassionate, but they're not going to stop Him from getting to you. You see there in the passage, it says, "Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." If you're taking notes, if you write down Psalm chapter 93, verse number 4, the Bible says, "The Lord is on high, mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." The Bible says that God is mightier than the mighty waves of the sea. And Jesus demonstrates His deity right here, that He's all-knowing, He knows where they are, that He's all-powerful, nothing can stop Him from getting to them, and they are in His presence all of a sudden when they didn't realize that they were. In fact, you see that this passage, they're so surprised that when Jesus walks up, they think that it's a spirit. They think to themselves, there's no way this could be Jesus. I want to remind you that even when you don't think Jesus can get to you, He can. Even when you don't think Jesus can see you, He can. And when you think that the circumstances are too big for Him to overcome, I want to remind you of this passage right here where He demonstrates there is nothing that can stop Him at all. So we see that the Savior is all-knowing and all-powerful, and I just want to give a word of hope and encouragement right here for a moment. I want you to see that the Savior is always offering hope. Not only is Jesus Christ all-knowing and all-powerful, but I'm so thankful that He's always offering hope. In fact, you see from this passage right here in verse 27, it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, if you consider this for a moment, the waves are still crashing over them. The boat is still being tossed ferociously. And yet Jesus speaks a word of encouragement to them and a word of hope to them and says, "It's me. Be of good cheer." Now, can you consider something for a moment that the storm is still raging at this point? The storm is still going. And yet even in the midst of the storm, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer." That doesn't make sense to us when we're in the middle of the storm. "But Jesus, I just lost my job," he says, "be of good cheer. It's me. But Jesus, I just got a diagnosis that's not good. Be of good cheer. It's I. But Jesus, I just lost my best friend in the world. I just lost my wife. I just lost my husband." He speaks out in that situation and says, "Be of good cheer. It is I." I want you to see that Jesus Christ will always offer hope, even in the very worst of circumstances. In fact, this passage speaks out very clearly and very plainly that the Lord Jesus points to himself as all they need. In fact, Jesus does not even deal with the storm immediately. He just says, "Put your eyes on me. I'm here. I see you. I care about you. Be of good cheer. I'm right here." I believe in divine healing. I believe God can heal. I believe God answers prayer. I've seen it. But the truth is, not every single person that we pray for is healed. I believe that God can put money in your bank account. He's put money in my bank account that I just was not expecting. A check just shows up in the mail exactly when I need it. I believe God can do all those things. But I don't believe that God promises those things every time. But what I do believe he promises is that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will be with us even into the ends of the earth. And that even when the money doesn't come, the answer doesn't seem like it's coming, you can see right there that Jesus shows up and says, "It's me. I'm here. I'm with you in this. I care about you. I see you. And I'm not going anywhere." You know, there's great comfort in the midst of the storm knowing that the Savior is right there with you even in the storm. That doesn't mean that the storm's always going to get better. In fact, many times the storm goes from bad to worse, but it always brings comfort and it always brings an abiding joy to remember there's Jesus right there with me. You notice what Jesus says right there? "It is I. Be of good cheer." The third thing I'd like you to see from this passage is the suffering. Let's focus our attention back on the disciples for a moment. In fact, as you see them, they're still toiling and rowing there in Mark chapter 6. It says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night. He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by." And I want to remind you that when Jesus comes and speaks a word of comfort and encouragement and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I," that you need to get your eyes off yourself and put them on Jesus. I've been through some suffering in my life. I'm sure I'm going to go through some more. And I'm certain that I'm not the only person in the room who has stood before the mirror and look myself in the eyes and said, "All right, self, how do we get ourselves out of this one? All right, self, what do we do now? Splash some water on my face and say, where do we go from here? How does this ever resolve?" You see, the disciples were doing the same exact thing. They were seeking a solution in themselves. In fact, it says that they were toiling and rowing. You know, this passage concludes with Jesus stopping the storm. And he stops the storm the very moment that they ask. You think that if they would have stopped rowing for just 1 second and said, "Jesus, we don't know where you are, but we know you can hear us. Please save us." You think he would have said, "No, I'm not going to do that." But they're too busy looking at themselves in the mirror saying, all right, how do we get out of this? You row harder and you row harder and you pick up the slack. Row, row, row. We'll get out of this. We do that stuff all the time. All right, self, where do we get this money from? All right, where do we go from here? How do we fix this broken relationship? All right, go online and look up all the herbal remedies for this diagnosis that I just got. Oh, I need help. I need a solution right now. And look, I'm not against hard work. I'm not against herbal remedies. Some of them. But I am against looking at yourself in the mirror and going, all right, self, how do we get ourselves out of this one? Amen. Because you see the suffering right here are looking and saying, how do we solve this? They're toiling and rowing, working harder and not making any progress. And how many times have we got on that hamster wheel, ran, and go, how come we're not making any progress? Get your eyes off yourself and get them back on Jesus. Amen. Second of all, in Matthew chapter number 14, you see that there's a solution in the Savior. After the suffering finally figure out, okay, we can't get ourselves out of this, then they finally look for the solution in Jesus. You see it there in verse 27, it says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I want to remind you that Jesus will always offer a solution if you'll put your eyes on him. And I know that people rip Peter apart for what he does right here. People go to the part of this passage where Peter starts sinking. People go to the passage and they're like, look how Peter doubted. But I just want to say something positive about Peter right here. At least he got out of the boat and walked on the water. Maybe we should try that sometime. I don't think Peter's even fully convinced that this is Jesus right here, right? They think it's a spirit. And then he goes, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you. Jesus says, come on. And he gets down and he starts walking towards Jesus. There's a solution in Jesus Christ. Have you considered for a moment that just a moment before this, the waves are about to kill Peter. He's convinced of this in his mind. Row, row, row. We got to get back to the shore because we're about to die. And then all of a sudden he's like, you know what? I'm going to get out of the boat. I know that we read these stories sometimes and we just don't consider, like, what is actually happening here? 1 second earlier, he's like, we're going to die. And then he's out of the boat walking on the water. I want to remind you that there's always a solution. There's always a salvation in Jesus. Amen. There's always hope there. There's never hope and there's never salvation in ourself. I'm aware that the positive affirmations and all that kind of stuff is so popular right now. We need less positive affirmations and more praise of the Savior. Amen. You see right here that Jesus says, it's me. Peter says, if it's really you, I'll come to you. Just tell me. And he says, come. And he starts to go towards Jesus. But you'll notice he makes a fatal mistake here that we often make ourselves. And before villainizing Peter, maybe we should take a moment to learn something from his failure so we don't make it too. You notice he starts sinking. But I don't know if you've ever considered exactly how this plays out. There in verse 29 it says, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. I want you to consider a phrase that is written in the Bible right here. It says, and when he saw the wind boisterous. What does that mean? You know that you can't see wind? And yet Peter's looking anywhere and everywhere except for Jesus. I think what this is communicating right here is that he took his eyes off Jesus. He put them on something that he can't even see. And in the midst of our suffering, we do that all the time. Well, what happens if this happens? And what do I do if this happens? And then what if this happens? We're looking at stuff that doesn't even exist yet. Put your eyes back on Jesus. It says, when he saw the wind boisterous. Have you ever considered, you can't see wind. And you can't see your future. And you can't see what happens next. But I can point you to someone who can. His name is Jesus Christ. Put your eyes on him. Stop worrying about the future and start looking at Jesus. Amen. You'll notice that he takes his eyes off Jesus and immediately says he was afraid. And I tell you that I know that suffering is real. I'm not here to minimize suffering. I'm not saying that suffering is easy as long as you have your eyes on Jesus. I'm aware that suffering is still hard even when your eyes are on Jesus. But I tell you, it's a lot harder when your eyes are off him. Because when you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll get afraid. When you don't look to the one who says, "It is I, be of good cheer," you'll get afraid. Look, you can't get yourself out of it, and if you take your eyes off of Jesus, you will be full of fear too. Anyone would. In fact, when you're dealing with the worst suffering of all, I understand why people would be full of fear if they're not looking at Jesus and they believe that everything and the solution is in their hands. Because I know my own inadequacies and I know yours as well, because we're all just human beings. You'll notice he begins to sink there in verse number 30. It says, and beginning to sink. Can I tell you what we can learn from this? Is sometimes things get worse before they get better. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. And you may say, "Preacher, I came to be encouraged." I promise you that you will be before you leave. But I don't want to lie to you. Everything is not always just going to be all right. In fact, you see here that Peter gets out, he's looking at Jesus, then he starts looking at something that doesn't even exist or he can't even see. All of a sudden, he's under the water. Can I remind you that this means that sometimes Jesus has to drive you all the way to your knees so you'll say, "Lord, just save me." Because it wasn't until this point right here where Peter finally just said, "Jesus, please save me." It wasn't until this point right here where Peter finally just surrendered it all and said, "Jesus, I don't know what to do. I don't know where we're going. I don't know how we get out of this. I'm about to die. Just save me." In fact, he says right here, "Lord, save me." You think if Peter would have said, "Lord, save me," before he got out of the boat, that Jesus would have saved him? I think he would have. But Peter wasn't ready to say, "Lord, save me," until he finally figured out, "I can't save myself." And even Christians struggle with this. Even Christians that know we can't save ourselves as far as going to heaven struggle with this when we try to save ourselves from physical suffering sometimes. And I tell you that what Jesus does right here is bring Peter all the way down to his knees so Peter can see, "I'm God, you're not. I'm in control. You're drowning. Would you like some help?" Amen. And in this moment, we see that Peter is saved. In fact, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. I want to remind you that Jesus will offer you hope. He will offer you help if you'll put your eyes on him. And if you'll get your eyes off yourself. This is the hardest thing in the world to do. Because we're still beset with a sin nature that is inclined towards love of self. That is inclined towards pride in ourself. And we're in a society that has an ethos of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, we're Americans, you can do it, let's go. You may be Americans, but you can't do it. Only Jesus can. And you'll notice very clearly that Peter goes under the water before he finally just pops his head right back out for 1 second and says, Jesus, save me. Lord, save me. And the very moment that he says that, it says immediately, Jesus grabbed him and pulled him up. And the wind ceases. I want to remind you that even in your deepest, darkest times of trial, the Lord Jesus is firm and fixed. The Bible says our God is a rock. I like that statement because it's so simple even a child can understand it. It means that God doesn't change. It means that God doesn't move. It means that God is the same. It means that those waves and those winds that crash over you and threaten to drown you, they don't do anything to our God. Amen. And here you see Peter finally just realizes, okay, you're God, I'm not. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. I can't figure this out. I don't know where to go. Please, just save me. Help me. And the very moment that he does that, Jesus just grabs him. And the storm ends. Now, I cannot promise you that the storm is going to end the very moment you say, Lord Jesus, save me. But I can promise you that the storm that is raging internally, in the midst of the storm that is beating down on you externally, will end the very moment you say, Lord Jesus, I put it in your hands. Amen. The last thing that I want you to see this evening is the silence. I'm certain that you've experienced this before. A storm is raging outside. The wind is blowing, the rain is coming down, the thunder is clapping. It is very loud. And then the moment it stops, there is a brief period of silence. As you think to yourself, wow, it's over. And as you come out of the storm, it's a time for reflection. In fact, you see here in verse number 22, it says, and when Jesus, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now just imagine for a moment what it sounded like as the disciples are trying to row. They're yelling at each other. The storm is raging. It's crashing down on them with the water. And then all of a sudden, silence. It's a time for reflection. To look back and ask yourself the question, what just happened? To look back and ask yourself the question, why did that happen? One of the greatest questions that people ask about their own suffering to me is, preacher, why did that happen? And it is not always easy to exegete somebody's experience. The Bible is clear, the secret things belong unto the Lord. I don't always know why suffering happened. I don't always know why that happened to you. But what I do know is the reason why these disciples went through this was through the providential and sovereign hand of God, as He's the one who put them in this storm to teach them something about Himself. In fact, as you look back at verse number 22, it says that Jesus constrained them to get into the ship. Now, if you think about what the word constrained means, it means He told them forcefully, get in the ship. I don't know if He said that to them like that because they were saying, why are we getting in the ship? We don't want to get in the ship. How come you're not getting in the ship? All we're told by Matthew is that Jesus constrained them and said, get in the ship. Now, Jesus knows that this storm is about to overtake this ship. As we learned earlier, He's all-knowing. And He sends them out on the sea into this storm. And one of the problems that we have as modern Christians is that people tell us when you're experiencing suffering, God doesn't have a plan or a purpose in it. Suffering is not always from God. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes suffering is just because you're stupid. And you bring it upon yourself. But sometimes suffering is from the sovereign hand of God, meaning from the hand of the very King Himself, that He put you in that situation because He was doing something with it. And you'll notice that at the very end of this suffering, in verse 33, it says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You know, he wanted to reveal himself more deeply to his disciples. He wanted to reveal himself more deeply to Peter. And unless they went through this suffering, they would have never seen the mighty power of Jesus as he walks up to them on the waves. And unless they went through this suffering, they would have never seen the hand of Jesus stopping the storm. And if they never went through this suffering, they would have never fell down on their faces with a strengthened faith, saying, "Truly, thou art the Son of God." Now, I want to remind you that it is not always as easy to exegete our own experience. Why did this happen? Why do we go through this? But it is easy to understand this situation right here in Matthew 14. They went through this for the express purpose of seeing Jesus more clearly. They went through this for the express purpose of coming to their knees and saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We know that you are God's Son." And I tell you that after I've been through a storm and I look back on some of it, I can see that's what God was doing. That's what God was showing me. That's what God was teaching me. I've had some storms where I thought to myself, I can't fix this. I'll never fix this. I don't know how to fix this. I've sat there with a legal pad in front of me writing down ideas of how to fix this. And I finally hit my knees and just said, "God, I don't know. I'm panicked. I don't know where I go. I don't know what to do." And then God comes through. And what I realize is I should have just came to God in the first place. And I said to myself, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The Bible is clear here that Jesus is the one who sent them into this storm. And God always has a purpose and God always has a plan. Even in our suffering, God can bring something good out of something that is bad. I'm not saying that storms and trials and suffering are good. They are bad. I'm saying that God can take the suffering and the trials and bring something good out of it. I'm saying that God can work all things together for good. That does not mean that all things that happen are good. That means that God can take all the things that happen and work them for good. And one of the chiefest goods that you can be revealed is who God is. If you're taking notes, the book of James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Count it all joy when I'm in trials and tribulations? Yes, because God's doing something on you in that. "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." This is the moment that he was bringing the disciples to throughout all of this. And there is a moment that God is bringing you to in your suffering. And if you come up to me after and say, "Preacher, what is God trying to show me?" I may not know, but I'm not the right person to ask. Why don't you get on your knees and say, "God, show me. God, teach me. God, show me what you were doing in this suffering. I don't understand it. Help me too. God, help me to see how you brought something good out of this. I don't get it." Romans chapter 5, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." "We glory in tribulations" is nobody's life verse. But it would be if you understood that in the midst of those trials and tribulations, God's trying to show himself to you in a deeper way and bring you closer to him, so you would fall on your knees and say, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." As we conclude, I just want to give you three thoughts. Number one, if you're in the midst of a storm, get on your knees and say, "Jesus, save me." Take it out of your hands and put it in his. Second, if you're heading into a storm, you better get on your knees and say, "Jesus, preserve me." And third, if you just came out of the storm, you should get on your knees and say, "Jesus, show me what you were doing in that storm. Teach me more about you." I love God because he first loved me. And even when it doesn't look like things are going to be okay, God is always good. Look at verse 33 one more time. All the storm, all the trials, all the tribulation, it all concludes with, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Do they say, what about the storm? Why did we go? They just say, I can't believe it. You are who you said you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open the scriptures this evening. Lord, I pray that if there's people in the midst of the storm this evening, that you would help them to get on their knees and say, Lord Jesus, I can't overcome this, but I know that you can. Help me to put it in your hands. If those that are about to head into a storm, I pray that you would help them to hit their knees and say, Lord Jesus, preserve me. And Lord, if there's any amongst us that just came out of a storm, I pray that you would help them to hit their knees and say, Lord Jesus, teach me. It is in your Son's name that I do pray. Amen.